Good morning. There's been a question on my heart and a prayer on my heart lately, and that is, Lord, how do we truly reach the lost? How do we truly love the unlovely? What can we do? And he's been answering this a little out of time for me. I've only been saved for 3 years, but been passionate as an evangelist for the entire time of that. My passion is to see the love of God change people. And it's amazing. So the answer that I've been getting from God most consistently is we have to meet people where they're at. So what would that look like? Well, Jesus did that a lot in the Bible. He did meet people where they're at. He didn't, you know, expect people to just like, hi, I'm Jesus, be perfect. Or you should be at this point by now or whatever. So I'm going to go into a story in the Bible that I love the most, and it's a good example of how Jesus did this. And so if you just want to turn with me to John 4, and we're going to start at number 7, and just snap your fingers when you're there. We're good. Okay. All right, so I'm going to start at number 7. And if you don't know, this is the story of when Jesus met the Samaritan woman by the well. All right, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "What is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst again. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had 5 husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, in that you spoke truly." Okay, so I noticed 2 big things here when I was just kind of digging into this, and I'm just going to share them. First of all, in verse 9, it kind of clarifies that Jesus actually broke rules speaking to this woman because Jews didn't talk to Samaritans. And I believe that got her attention. Also, throughout the whole thing that I just read, he didn't mention her sin until after he mentioned his promise. So I believe that's a key point. I believe that, you know, we can, a lot of people go into the world and they preach the gospel with, you know, you got to get to this point. I'm not saying we do here, but it happens in the church. So I believe this is a good model to go after, that we are to, because God has made a commitment to us first. He loved us first. So we got to share that part with them first. Another verse that kind of says this is, when it says Jesus died for our sins while we were still sinners. Well, that's another thing. We were still sinners. Again, the promise came first. So I think that's, like I said, a key point in reaching people. So how does this look in modern times? Well, again, not saying we do this here, but there are religious people that avoid certain groups of sinners. We say we'll pray for them. We love them from a distance. Right? So, you know, we're avoiding the people Jesus wants to embrace. And, you know, give yourself grace for this, because it's subconscious too. You know what I mean? You're not going to want to talk to that drug addict who's scruffed up and looks dirty and they might have lice or something like that. Your flesh is going to be turned off. So what can we do modern days to do this? Well, I'll give you an example that God tested me in when I was to meet someone where they're at. And I will tell you, I argued with them because I didn't get it at that point. But I was walking around the river with a friend after church one day, and we came across this man. He was in a wheelchair and he had one arm. He was pretty scruffy. He had a huge bag of seed on his lap and he was feeding the swans right out of his hand. And I was like, okay, that's pretty cool. Doesn't that hurt? Like, are they biting him, right? So being the social butterfly that I am, I went down. I'm like, doesn't that hurt? Like, are they biting you? And I started a conversation and he said, oh no, here, try. And I tried and it didn't hurt. They didn't bite me and it was actually kind of cool. You know, he said, how's your day going? I said, oh, we just got done church. And then I felt change of subject. He didn't, obviously I had other encounters that were negative with people preaching at him. So I didn't push it. I just kind of, you know, went with whatever he was talking about. But then something happened. He was trying to like light a cigarette, but he had one arm and the lighter wasn't working. So God told me, and he told me to, Marissa, that lighter in your pocket, light a cigarette. And I was like, get behind me, Satan. Why would God ask me to light someone's cigarette? Cigarettes cause cancer. That's harming him. This doesn't make sense to me. And he said, we meet people where they're at. Because when I lit that cigarette, it opened a door to his heart of trust and love. And he realized that I'm not judging him and I'm not some pansy with an agenda. And, you know. And so I feel like that little act, because we, you know, lean not on your own understanding. We don't know where he's been, but apparently that's what he needed. He needed someone just be, come to his level and, you know, not judge him. So that changed the entire atmosphere. And I was like, okay, Lord, like that changed my whole perspective on evangelism and reaching the lost from that point on. And so you might be thinking right now, Marissa, you're an evangelist, but that's not my gifting. You know, I'm not someone who has that strength to just do things like that. Well, that may be valid, but in the Bible, in the Great Commission, it says that we're all involved in this, right? And you cleanse the lepers, you heal the sick, you raise the dead. We all have something to do. You may not be raising the dead, but when you're in a rush, you can hold that door for that person behind you. You may not be lighting someone's cigarette, but that person that you walk by usually, or you're tempted to walk by, who looks like they're really down and out, and they're all messed up, maybe they're on drugs, who knows, and you'd rather just kind of walk quickly past them and say, hey, I'll pray for them later. Maybe just look them in the eye and smile. That will literally shock them, just like Jesus shocked the Samaritan woman by talking to her. I'll tell you, I was unlovely before I came to Christ. I was someone you did not want to talk to. I was selfish. I was manipulative. It was just bad. I was mentally, like, it was really, really bad. And I wasn't, yeah. But if someone were to smile at me purposely like that, it would have made my day. And it would have changed my atmosphere. Because even small acts of love can change the atmosphere, because you don't know how big it will be to that person. And God uses that in their hearts too. So those are examples of, you know, things that you can do. And, you know, whatever God puts on your heart, he might put something different on your heart too to do. So another thing I wanted to point out. Oh, actually, I'm going to say this one thing that I'm actually preaching to myself right now too. I am not perfect at this. Guys, I work in customer service, and when there's someone in front of me screaming at me for no real reason, my first thought isn't to love them. Let's just be real. But God will check me, And he'll say, hey, you don't know. Maybe they just heard really bad news. Maybe, you know, they're just, there could be so many reasons why they're like, doesn't make it right, but we can still change the atmosphere by sacrificing and, you know, smiling at them and not putting our flesh first. So, okay, so what can hinder this in you? For me at one point, and still I'm healing, there's been a trouble for me loving people sometimes because of my own restrictions. So God showed me the scripture. In Matthew, it says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. This is a commandment, but I also believe it's a reality because we can only truly love people the way we love ourselves. There are restrictions. If you're judging yourself, expecting a whole bunch of success and perfection from yourself, you're going to project that to other people. Maybe you won't even realize it. So if that's the case, I encourage you to talk to God, to ask God, you know, what he thinks of you and how he loves you, because that in turn will help you love yourself and in turn will help you love other people. And so if that's the case, I'm sure later on that there will be an opportunity for prayer. If you feel that on your heart, you need prayer for that, I encourage you to not leave here without that. So that's the main part, basically, of the meshes. There is the picture of the... Doesn't that say it all? Just love everyone. I'll sort them out later, God. You know, I also want to say that I'm not downing, like, repentance. Repentance is very important. But that's not often the first thing people need. First thing they need is to know that God loves them. Because honestly, the gospel is free, right? So if we put judgment, conditions on the gospel, it's no longer free. And we need to make the gospel free. And, you know, God will work in them, and they'll repent. He may even use you to help them do that, but maybe just not at that moment. We have to be very discerning what God wants us to do at this point in someone's life. Okay. So that's actually pretty much it, actually. You may be wondering what the deal with the shoes is. So, we're all family here, so I figured I can rock the Crocs in hell still having an anointing, right? But there's a story behind it. I was at the mall once, and I was sitting down at the food court having lunch or something like that, and there was a group of ladies right beside me, and I didn't mean to listen in their conversation, but they were pretty loud, and it was right there. So I just kind of, I overheard them, and they were clearly from the same church. They were about maybe 60s or 70s, something like that. Huh? Yeah, very, no, I'm kidding. But at one point, all I heard was, can you believe the greeter was wearing Crocs? With such judgment. And I'm just like, what? Really? That's family. Like, it shouldn't be like that. So God bless those women. You know, that's where they're at. And I pray God's mercy to them. And I pray that they, overcome... Because they're going to be, like I said before, they're projecting what they feel about themselves. So God bless them. But I'm thinking, honestly, this woman, I'm like, so what? Maybe she's got a sore foot. Maybe she's worked all day and wants comfy shoes. Maybe it's church. It should be family. It's a family atmosphere. You know, I understand if maybe she was wearing, like, clothes with holes everywhere or something like that, and it was showing stuff or whatever. You don't want that kind of holiness. You won't want holy clothes. You want, you know, godly stuff. So, but my point is, does it matter? And so, God bless her, because she was a huge inspiration for this sermon. And she doesn't know it, but rock those Crocs, girl. So, yeah, so that's what I have to say today, and God bless you, and I'm going to call up Mama Judy now.
I don't know if you caught what she wrote, but she said, "Sorry if I offended you. I'm deaf." I don't know, when I listened to this first, I was really quite emotional. I don't know who I felt worse for. Her, because she knew she had offended him, or him, who had judged way too prematurely and really messed up the situation. If we're really honest with ourselves, we've all jumped to a wrong conclusion. We've listened to one side of a story without listening to another side of the story. We haven't understood where that person's coming from. We have no idea where people have come from. We do not know the journey they've been on. We do not know where they are today. And yet it's almost like we default into feeling that it's our position, it's our right, and it's our duty to judge people. When I decided I wanted to show this, I thought, oh my gosh, her skirt is really short. How many of you got stuck on that one? Because her skirt was very short, right? So straight away, we default into wanting to judge. Whose job is it to judge? God's. We know the scripture well. We hate hearing it. In Matthew 7:1, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." And here's another one. James 4:12 says, "There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge one another?" Ouch. That hurts. Marissa already mentioned the verse that I also have down. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Yay to Marissa. That's the first time she's given her testimony before. But that's the first time she's given a message. So yay to Marissa. But you know what? We cannot possibly love people when A, we don't love ourselves, and B, we want to judge. We cannot love them. There are times when we need to speak into people's lives. I get that. If you're a parent, how many times a day are you having to bring correction and redirection to your children? We understand that. If you have a sibling, friend, co-worker, there are times when we notice something. We say, "Hey, do you realize that every time somebody comes in a room, you react this way?" So I'm not trying to excuse the fact that there needs to be correction in people's lives. But it always should be from a motivation of love to see them make correct decisions and to help them mature. Not for the purpose of correction or condemnation. Mac is a saying that we have no right to speak into other people's lives unless we are in a relationship with them. So quickly we want to jump in. I remember my early years of being a Christian. I had come into the truth. I had arrived. I knew what was right and I knew what was wrong. And I didn't have a problem at times to sit down with somebody and to say, "Well, you know, if only you just stop doing this, or the Bible says this, then this would happen in your life." Well, how do you think that went for me? Not very well. We need to love people to life and not judge them to death. Our job is to love people into maturity. believe that Jesus didn't take his disciples on as part of his team necessarily for who they were, but for who he knew they were going to become. I'm just going to, I got some of this info on a Bible info website. I'm just going to go through a few disciples. Peter was from Galilee, and it was said of Galileans, they were quick in temper and given to quarreling, and they were very frivolous men, you know, knights in shining armor kind of people. They were more anxious for honor than for gain. They were impulsive, emotional, easily aroused by an appeal to adventure, loyal to the end. Who used his sword to cut off the soldier's ear? Peter. Who was the one that said, oh, hey, Jesus, is that you walking on water? Oh, just a sec. Wait a minute. I'm just going to take my sandals off, hitch up my robe. I'm going to join you. He was impulsive. And I said to Matt, but he wasn't loyal to the end. And Max said, but yes, he was. He just messed up in the middle by denying Jesus. Judas. Poor Judas, he sure gets it, doesn't he? It is said that Judas was a violent Jewish nationalist who had followed Jesus in hope that through him, his nationalistic flame and dreams might be realized. No one can deny that Judas was a covetous man, and at times, he used his position as treasurer of the band to pilfer or steal from the common purse. Jesus walked with Judas, knowing he was a thief. Jesus knew that he continually walked in sin, basically. He was a thief. He even anointed him along with the other disciples and sent them out two by two and said, go heal the sick. The sad thing that I feel about Judas, is I believe that Jesus saw good in him. But you see, he was consumed with his own ministry. He came alongside Jesus because he wanted to promote his ministry. Have you ever heard of stories of preachers say, I had such and such, you know, come up to me and say, oh, man of God, God has told me I need to come and serve you. I need to carry your bags and I need to do this and I need to travel with you. Only to find out that person wasn't really interested in the man of God's ministry. They just wanted an avenue to promote theirs. It doesn't work that way. We have to have a submissive heart. Judas didn't. John, what is it with these guys? He was a man of action, very ambitious, with an explosive temper. Those first three, angry people. He was intolerant. His second name was Boanerges, which means son of thunder. He and his brother James came from a more well-to-do family than the rest of the 12 apostles. Since his father had hired servants in his fishing business, he may have felt himself above the rest. John mellowed with time. At the latter part of his life, he had forgotten everything, including his ambition and explosive temper. He wanted to focus on the command of God, which was love one another. Philip was known to be a pessimist. He didn't know how things were going to turn out, you know, the cup half empty kind of guy. Simon had such a zeal and a passion for the Jewish people and their traditions that he hated anybody who didn't agree with him. Kind of sounds like political parties, doesn't it? You're just wrong if you don't believe the way I believe. Doubting Thomas. He wouldn't believe until he saw the holes in Jesus' hand. And I'll finish with Matthew. He was a tax collector. In the minds of many honest Jewish men, these tax collectors were regarded as criminals. In New Testament times, they were classified in the same bracket as prostitutes, sinners, and unbelievers. They were known to collect ridiculous amounts of money, only then to lend it to travelers at crazy high interest rates. They were despised. Yet Jesus chose a man all men hated and made him one of his men. It took Jesus Christ to see the potential in the tax collector of Capernaum. These men had a lot of positive attributes that we don't have time for today. But they also came with a boatload of flaws. But see, Jesus saw something in them. He knew that he had in front of him a group of men that would be the foundation of his church, that would be the foundation of releasing the kingdom on earth. Before Jesus chose his 12, he went up to the mountain in Luke 6, 12 to 13, and it says he prayed all night. I'm sure he was asking the Father, who do I choose to be part of my core team? Because by that time, he had lots of followers. He had a lot of disciples. Now, if it had been me, if I had been Jesus, and the Father had put Peter's face in my mind, knowing Peter, I would have said, oh, no, God, you got the wrong one there. He's way too angry. He's going to get us in trouble. He's way too impulsive. He's going to offend people. How am I going to handle somebody like this? You got the wrong one, Father. And the Father said, choose him. In spite of the sin and the weaknesses in these men, Jesus chose to work with them. He trained them. They served alongside him. He modeled the kingdom to them. He gave them authority to go out, because he saw gold in them. He sees gold in you too. Many of you are way too hard on yourself. You put a standard on yourself that Jesus hasn't. You put expectations on yourself that the Father says, hey, you're moving in the right direction. Chill. I'm okay. We don't say to our newborn babies after carrying them for 9 months, whew, well, I'm glad you've arrived. I am so exhausted. In the morning, do me a favor, I need to sleep in. So I brought the cereal down to a lower shelf. Go and get the cereal. Help yourself to the milk, and I'll be up about 10 o'clock. Like, yeah. Like, that is totally absurd. And yet, when people come to the Lord, or those who don't know him, why do we then put expectations on them that Jesus hasn't? As Marissa said, we have to love first. When I was preparing for this message about a month ago, and Marissa's was ready in June, so God is good how he's gelled this together. I felt God saying, stop doing my job. I haven't told you to judge. I've called you to love. I've called you to walk with those I have brought and am bringing into your path so that you can help them come to a place of healing, wholeness, and maturity. Church, I'm being really real here. We don't always do a good job at this. We don't like something, so we cast a judgment. And then if we're really ticked off, we then need to really share this concern with somebody else. And then before you know it, there's a spirit of divisiveness going on just because I am ticked off that they haven't done something the right way. Or I am ticked off because, well, they should have really done this and they should have really been more alert. We're human. And I hate to tell you this, people, but leaders are human too. And we really screw up at times. And we really make mistakes. But you see, if we can't practice here, loving one another without judgment, we don't have a hope of touching the world. How are we going to, what would we do if somebody came through this door who didn't look like us, who didn't smell like us, who didn't say the right words? Are we good with that? Are we really good with that? Because you see, the days are coming when God is going to put in our pathway people that are not the lovable kind. What are we going to do with that? Are we going to put on our legalistic hat that says, oh, but the law says, oh, but no, they should be doing this, and they should, you know, they got to get rid of this? No, God says, that's my job. Holy Spirit says, that's my job. Your job is to love them and to guide them. Now, if they come and specifically say, I have a problem in this area, and you've already started building a relationship with them, of course it's fine to say, well, you know what? You might want to look at this. You might want to take a look at this area of your life, because I believe if you could overcome this, things would change for you. It's sad that the church in North America needs so many reminders of love one another. It's so sad that the church in North America, and actually it's not just the church, you know that, people choose to judge first and not stretch out that hand of love and fellowship. Jesus saw this treasure. He sees your treasure. And I'm sure that some of you can relate to the lady who sat on that bench. You might not be deaf, but you've been totally misread at times. And it's brought really harmful destruction to your life because you've been talked about, you've been ridiculed, and that's wrong. But I'm sure we can also relate to the man. Well, we've had this self-righteous attitude. We think we've arrived with all the knowledge because God has given us this special knowledge. And we have no problem preaching condemnation or correction before we've started to love that person. The question today is, will we choose to love? Will we choose to walk alongside people who have got sometimes very blatant stuff going on? Will we allow time for Holy Spirit to do a work in their lives? Will we be willing to serve with them? Will we give them time? Will we give them grace to mature? I pray that we say yes to that challenge. The only thing stopping us from saying yes is when we put on our religious hats that says, but they don't have it right in this area. That will stop us from reaching out in love. I'm sure there have been times when the Father has said to me, Judy, if you had just kept showing unconditional love to them, I would have revealed my heart to them and they would have desired to change in that area of your life. But I'm sure there are times that I didn't listen. The reality is not one of us deserves to escape hell. Jesus has paid the price for you and for me. And though when we have asked Jesus into our heart, and when we've repented for those things that we've done wrong, we're not sinners anymore, but we do sin. But there is a way for us to be free from that. We go to the Father again and say, oh God, forgive me, I went and did this today. I choose to repent and turn away and go on this pathway. So we're all saved by grace. If it wasn't for what Jesus did, our endings wouldn't be great either, would they? Let's extend grace and mercy to one another daily, like God does. We're going to take communion. It'll be a short communion this morning, but we're going to do communion this morning. And I'm going to ask Marissa to come up because she's going to do the scriptures. As you come up, it's up to you. I mean, feel free whether you come up or not. But if you come up, and take the elements, please take the bread, take the wine, go sit back down. And then Marissa will read us through the scriptures. I'm going to partake together. But as we're doing this, can we just all spend a minute or so and go before God and say, God, show me. Who have I been harsh on? Who have I not extended your grace to? God, forgive me. I repent of my judgmental attitude. And God, I choose to want to be more like you. I choose to receive your love. Fill me up with your love, Lord, so that I can impart it to others. We all want maturity. And sometimes we have to have a little checkup in different areas. And I believe that this is an area right now that we need to have a checkup on. How are we doing in this? And if we're really honest, we can all say that we have judged in a place that has not been our place to judge. We have cast, a condemnation almost when we do not understand, we do not know of situations. We don't know where they've come from. We don't know where they're at, where they're going. But God is merciful. He loves you so much. And the love that he wants to put in you, he wants us to go and touch the world. That is our job. That's what we've been called to do. So let's just take a couple of minutes. Feel free to come up and take of the bread and wine and return to your seats. And just take a minute or two to ponder and have a little chat with your Heavenly Father.
And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body. Let's partake." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you for many blessings for the remission of sins."
For now, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Do not take this message as, "Oh man." Just take it as a gentle reminder that God, as I think it's Danny Salk says, loving on purpose. Will we put our love on? Will we put our love on with one another? Will we put our love on in our families, our relationships, our co-workers? Will we put on our love for those who seem unlovely? Because that is the heart of Jesus, and that is what he's paid the price for. So, Father, we thank you today for just a little checkup, for us to check our hearts. And God, we say, as the song said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Lord, I thank you for the people here this morning. God, I thank you that you see the gold in them. You see the treasure in them. And for some of you who might be saying, "Oh, but you don't understand. You don't know what I've gone through. You don't know what this person has done to me." Maybe it's the day that you choose to forgive. Doesn't mean the emotions come straight away, but words can happen immediately. Can we choose to forgive those who have hurt us, that are a stumbling block in our life, and it almost as though it presents, stops us from loving ourselves and loving one another? I'm going to call up the ministry team if you would like prayer for anything that Marissa has spoken about this morning, anything I've spoken about, or it doesn't have to be anything to do with what we've spoken about, but you want somebody to pray alongside you and to stand with you, because see, God sees that gold, and he wants you to know that you are the apple of his eye. And he's got great plans for you. But don't let's allow judgmental, negative attitudes stop us from embracing his love and his love for one another. So bless you as you go this week. Have an awesome Love On week. And look for those opportunities where you can do little random acts of kindness for somebody.